Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Message of the Week. We are one church in four locations that desires to see the broken made whole. We pray this message speaks to your heart and your spirit.
The Lord doesn't give you a moving word to be stagnant. Does that make sense? All right, y'all going to have to shout back at me now so I know that you're hearing me. Amen. If you would open your Bible to John chapter 4. I believe the Lord had put it on my heart to talk a little bit today about the harvest. Somebody say the harvest. I'm going to come with a little different approach here. We'll see where the Lord leads. One thing I love about preaching is that you have an idea of where you're going to go. And the Lord just seems to walk in his way. So I have a sermon here, but the Lord seems to move it how he wants to. I like it better that way. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about the harvest. I am going to pray, read a scripture, tell you the title, and we're going to get into the word. Amen. Father, I pray that you would fill my mouth, Lord. Father, I pray that you would move in me. I yield myself to you, Father. I pray that you would open up our ears to hear your word and that the seed would fall on good soil, Lord. I pray that you would do something on the inside of us to bring change. Let us leave here different than what we came in, Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would even do a work on our psyche, that we would have renewed minds as we leave, that we would have an understanding of your gospel, and not only have an understanding of your gospel, but have an understanding that you dwell on the inside of us. You desire to exit so that people can be changed. Father, use us as change agents this morning, and let it carry us through the week, through the month, through the years, and through the time that we are here on earth, Father. Revelation, let it increase, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to start with this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody say reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The prerequisite of the ministry of reconciliation is being reconciled yourself. When you are reconciled yourself unto the Lord, you are blessed with the gift of the ministry of reconciliation, which means to make an exchange. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm going to make an exchange. The title of this message is, do you have your receipt? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, do you have your receipt? And then turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, you got your receipt. The word reconciliation means to make an exchange. Now, for those of you that have been living long enough, you know what it's like to go to the store. And if any of you are a lot like me, you don't like trying things on in the fitting room. I get really impatient in the store. I like to grab something, and I hold it up. Come on, somebody. I hold it up, and I just kind of view, will this fit me or not? I'm not going to go into the fitting room. I don't have time for that. And so I go home, and I keep the tags on to the clothes, and I put the clothes on, and if they don't fit, what do I have to do? Take those things back. And I take those things back to the store. And when I go to the store, customer service, go to the service desk. And when I get there, I say, I have this shirt that I bought. And the first thing that they ask me is, oh, y'all are preaching already. Do you have your receipt? And a lot of times, if you're anything like me, a little unorganized when it comes down to having a receipt. And they ask, do you have the receipt? And you may ask, I don't have my receipt, but can I exchange it anyway? And they say, I'm sorry, we can't exchange it because you don't have proof of purchase. You need a receipt in order to exchange this shirt, in order to exchange these pants. And so you kind of reach down in your pocket and reach down into your purse, reach down into your wallet, and you pull out a bunch of little receipts, and you take the receipts out because they never look like they look when you bought them, right? And you open them up and you say, I have my receipt. And when you give them your receipt, you are able to make an exchange. But without the receipt, you cannot make an exchange. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying or not, but I'm talking about reconciliation. I'm talking about exchanging a thing. I'm talking about exchanging the bad in for the new. The ministry of reconciliation requires you to have a receipt. It reminds me of the time that Jesus Christ, I'm going to be going a little fast here. I don't have much time, but it reminds me of the time that Jesus Christ went up Golgotha with the heavy cross bearing on his back after being whipped multiple times. There he was hung up on a tree where he was pierced in his hands and pierced in his feet, and he had a crown of thorns on his head as blood would begin to drip and go down all over his body, even to the point where you could not see that he was even a human. There he hung up on a tree for you and I under the obedience of his Father. He hung there. And then the Bible had prophesied way back in the Old Testament that there was a spear that would go into his side. And the Bible said that they took a spear to make sure that he was dead, because no bone shall be broken. Y'all should be shouting already, because the Bible in the Old Testament just sets up the New Testament. It goes to tell me that the word is true from Genesis to Revelation. I don't care how long it is that the word did not happen, it's gonna happen. I don't care how long ago the prophet prophesied to you, the word is still in the working. I don't care how long ago the word spoke something to you in your private time, the word is still making its way to work, and you will see it. The word is still working, even to the point where these men who did not know what they were doing took a spear, did not know that they were fulfilling a prophecy, and they put it into the side of Jesus. And oh, I can just feel it in my spirit right now. I begin to cry at worship, during worship, because I could hear the receipts printing. You know what it sounds like when the receipt begins to print? And I begin to cry because the Lord said to me that I am printing out receipts for my people who lost theirs. I am printing out receipts for the people who couldn't find it, the people whose receipts were torn, the receipts were battered, the receipts, they couldn't use them anymore. I'm printing out new receipts. How many of you know that God is a God that will love to compensate? That as long as you're still breathing, he's still doing a work in you. As long as you're breathing, you can wake up in the morning and experience new mercy. You don't have to wake up and repent every morning, because as soon as the clock hit midnight, there was a new mercy given to you. When you wake up in the bed, you can say, Father, I know I did wrong yesterday, but I thank you for a new mercy that I get to wake up to in the name of Jesus. And I know that the enemy would like to mess with you when you wake up and condemn you, but the Lord is calling the church out of condemnation, and he is printing out receipts even right now for you to understand that these receipts go a long way. And so the spear went inside of his side, and as I started to see that in the spirit and heard the receipts being printed, it took me further and further after Jesus was pierced in his side and I could hear the receipt printing. It took me to a house there where I stood with a man by the name of Thomas. And Thomas was a doubting man. He didn't understand what was going on. The king was dead. The Savior was dead. The healer was dead. The restorer was dead. Hope was dead. And there he stood in a room of doubt. And as I sat next to Thomas, all of a sudden I could hear something. There was a receipt that walked into the room. I want you to understand what a receipt is. The receipt walked into the room, and the receipt stood there and looked at Thomas and said, I want you to put your hand in my wound, because I am your receipt. And when he put his hand inside the womb of Thomas, all of a sudden he believed again. When you have a revelation of your receipt will walk through the walls of your insecurity, walk through the walls of your doubt. And when you are able to put your hand on the proof of purchase, it will change something on the inside of you. God is about to bring you a new receipt. But I want you to understand, as you understand the power of the receipt, that you also understand who Jesus is as the walking receipt, who was born in Bethlehem, who went through a process. And on earth, there was a time where Jesus was walking with the disciples. How many of you know that he called them disciples and said, come as disciples, but he sent them as apostles? That there's a transition in apostleship with training and through impartation. At one point, you are a disciple. At another point, you are an apostle. There is an impartation of grace that is given to you to enable you to do a thing that you couldn't do before. And we'll get into that here in a second. But I want you to understand the disciples are walking with Jesus. And Jesus went all about the cities and the villages. And the Bible said that he went teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How many of you ever preached the gospel of the kingdom? I know a lot of times when we go to the Pride Fest and we see a bunch of homosexuals, we see the people that are out there and they're standing and they're holding things, repent or go to hell or get right or get, you know, what is the saying? Get right or get left. How many of you know that that is not the gospel? How many of you know that there is a demonic spirit behind that? Because that is not the good news. And although we do need to repent, not everybody is doing the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not doing that with the intention to make people feel bad or bring the spirit of condemnation. John the Baptist was paving the way for one who was greater than him, even to the point where the one who was greater than him showed up and he said, "Behold!" There came a time where everyone was looking at him, but he reverted everybody's attention on the king because the king came. He was paving the way for the king. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. How many of you know that the good news is, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you did an hour ago. I don't care what you did a minute ago. God is able to forgive you. How many of you know that that is the ministry of the gospel, the good news? Telling me I'm going to hell is not good news. Telling me that I can go to heaven just because, even though I sinned, is good news, even while you are yet a sinner. Because none of y'all graduated from sinning, right? We feel like because we're Christians, we get this badge of honor that tells us that all of our sin is exempt to the point that we can put it on somebody else. He went and he preached the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. How many of you know there's a difference between physical healing and demonic healing? That there's times in the Bible where you laid hands on somebody, a demon came out and they were healed. When Lindsay had Crohn's disease, the enemy was tormenting her inside, and she weighed about 100 pounds, almost died twice. She got delivered from a demon and was healed. The reason why people aren't getting healed in our churches is because we keep praying healing prayers and we won't pull our sword out of the sheath to cut the head of the enemy off so that people can get healed. The reason why you can't hear is because there is a deaf spirit that needs to be cast out of you. No, not a cute little prayer, "Lord, I pray that he would just hear it, that you would just increase his healing." No, you got to pull your sword out of the sheath and you got to say, "In the name of Jesus, I command every demon from hell to come out of his ears so that he can hear." But after he taught and preached and healed and did all these things, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitude. How many of you know anytime you hear "but," it's almost like what was before it was less than, and what is after it is more important. There's certain times where you don't want to hear "but." "I love you, but." Uh-oh. "You're anointed, but." "You're good at football, but." Nobody wants to hear, but Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion for them because they were scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? He turned his attention away from the problem, because he is a problem-solving God, and turned it into the solution and looked into the eyes of the disciples and said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." How many of you know that needs to be our prayer? We need to pray that there will be ascending of laborers, ascending of workers. We live in a generation even more now where everything is so easy, everything is so quick. We don't want to work for anything. We just want it to happen. God is wanting laborers. God is wanting workers because there is a harvest. And how many of you know that the harvest is a reaping season, but it's a working season? But I want you to understand that the enemy has begun to try to quench the ministry of reconciliation on the inside of us. Quench the worker on the inside of us, the receipt on the inside of us that hinders us from the harvest, that keeps us from the harvest. I want to explain this real quick from Genesis. There's a whole lot of things that you can always explain in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the stars and Neptune and all the planets, and he created the animals and everything that was on the earth. But then there's one thing that he did where he said, let us make man in our own image. And there the Bible said that he formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living being. He made us in his own image. He didn't make anything else in his image. He made us in his image. And I feel like I got a revelation the other day when the Lord began to tell me that all the things that we can't explain as far as nature is concerned, Neptune, the stars, which how many of you know the stars are hot? How many of you know the Bible said he placed them there with his hands? Because what's hot to us is not hot to God. Does that make sense? We serve a big God. But all these things that science can't explain, all these places that we can't get to, the Lord told me the other day, you look like what created that. You look like what created that. I started to picture me walking past. The Bible said that the trees praise unto the Lord. And I just pictured me walking by and brushing up against the tree. And I just wonder if the nature of the tree can feel the Creator when I brush up against it. You are made in the image of God. Quit separating yourself from the image. You are the image of God. Understand that. He created you, he breathed in you, you became a living being, and then all of a sudden is when the attack started to come, because God gave Adam and Eve dominion over everything. Isn't it crazy how the very thing that you have dominion over tries to have dominion over you? And there you find Eve in the garden, that God said, do not eat of the tree. Somebody say eat. He said, do not eat of the tree. And so there she was, and the enemy always starts out spiritual warfare with the question. He always attacks identity with the question, did God really say that you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree? And she said that we may not eat of the fruit or touch it. Well, first of all, God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. He said, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil, when your eye is opened. How many of you know that there is an eye that God never wanted open? He said, when your eye is open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. First of all, they were already like God. There was an identity crisis in that moment. But he said, I want you to eat of this tree. And the Bible said that when she ate of it, and Adam ate of it as well, something happened on the inside of them. They started sowing fig leaves together, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. But what I want you to understand is that the enemy is after your appetite. The very first thing, the Lord did not say don't touch it. He did not say don't look at it. He did not say don't smell it. He said don't eat it. Because God spoke this, there must be something about an appetite. Come on, grab this key. There is something about an appetite that the enemy knows is against God, and he came in to shift the appetite of the children of God. You see, the enemy attacked the appetite of Jesus as he come up out of the water, the heavens split open, and God said, this is my son whom I am well pleased. Isn't that amazing that God goes quiet for hundreds of years, and the very first thing that you hear God say once again is, this is my son whom I am well pleased. From Malachi all the way to Matthew, this is my son whom I am well pleased. And the Bible said the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the enemy. And it interests me that the enemy said, turn these stones into bread, because the enemy was working on his appetite. There is something about the appetite that the enemy is after in the church. There's something about the appetite that is hindering us away from the harvest. It's hindering us away from the receipt. It's hindering us away from the proof of purchase. Samson's appetite was no wine. John's appetite was honey and locusts, because he had to eat the very thing that was destroying the land. The demon could not be cast out because the disciples' appetite was off. He said, you've been eating too much. You got to stop eating. You got to change your appetite, because this demon can't come out unless you decrease your appetite. There is something about the appetite of the children of God. And when we shift the appetite according to the will of the king, all of a sudden something begins to happen in the earth. The appetite is about to shift. And the receipts are about to be made manifest and give you the ability to manifest God. How many of you know that you are called to manifest God? Jesus said, I made your name manifest to those whom you have sent me. I made your name visible to those whom you have sent me. God is wanting the church to be visible representation of who the King is everywhere that we go. In John chapter 4. I'm not going to read all this because I don't have much time, but there came a time where the disciples were journeying and they were healing people. And I believe, if I can remember correctly, they just delivered the spirit of a mute man who could not speak. And the spirit came out of him and he was able to speak. I believe even prophetically that the Lord is wanting to deliver us. The Lord even told me last night, now that I remember, to take the demonic tape off of my children's mouth. Because there's a lot of us that step into Christianity as introverts and stay introverts because we just don't like talking, but you don't understand that people can't get saved unless they can hear, and people can't hear unless you preach. And so there's not a person under the sound of my voice that is not called to speak the gospel enough to bring change unto the people in your sphere of influence. You are all called to be preachers. And so there they went and they journeyed, and it was hot and they were tired and they were hungry, a lot like you right now. And they were journeying in the hot sun. And the Bible said the disciples were walking with Jesus. And normally on their journey, you'll find that they would walk around Samaria. It was just a journey that they took. Do you see? If you live in Grove City and you want to get to Polaris, most of us would take 71 to get straight to Polaris. Amen. But the disciples said, I'm taking 270. They would walk right around Samaria. But this time the Bible said, I want you to listen to my words, that Jesus needed to go to a place that he was not accepted. He needed to go to Samaria. Something was happening on the inside of Jesus. Even though his hunger was in there, he was thirsty. There was something that pushed aside the natural hunger, and something increased in him called he needed to go. And he went to Samaria, and he dwelt next to a well because he was weary. The disciples were no longer there. As he sat there, this woman came to draw water. And she said to me, she said to Jesus, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You're a Jew. And Jesus said, give me a drink. She said, you don't even have anything to draw with. And I'm paraphrasing. Read it later, John chapter 4. If I'm wrong, send me an email. he said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. She said, you don't even have anything to draw with, because sometimes God is trying to talk to us spiritually, but we're too natural-minded to understand. And the reason why we don't leave with revelation is because we are so analytical about everything. The Bible said that the mind does not understand the things of the Spirit. And so as I'm preaching, the Spirit is coming forth, but you're hearing in your mind and it's going nowhere. You have got to learn how to hear from your spirit. And there she was saying, you don't even have anything to draw with, but he was speaking a completely different language. And as she was standing there, they began to have this dialogue about worship and about the well and about all these things and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And there she got a revelation, because Jesus got a word of knowledge. How many of you know that you all should know how to work under the Spirit and have words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecy and things like that? And Jesus was working under the word of knowledge in a moment. He said, I want you to go get your husband. He was setting her up. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've answered correctly. Now, since we're here already, let's just go there. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your own. And she said, what in the world? How in the world do you know the secrets of my heart? How do you know what's going on? How many of you know that the Bible said that when you prophesy in the church, it will bring an unbeliever to his face? That's why the prophetic is so important. Because if you really want to bring a believer to their faith, you'll tell them something about themselves that you wouldn't know unless God told you. Take God out of the box. Throw away your tracks. And walk in the Holy Ghost. Quit relying on the tracks to hide your introvertedness. Let go of that and be moved by the Holy Ghost. Because while you're handing the woman at the well the track, she goes back the same way she came. A revelation took place. She fell on her face, if you will, and said, how do you know that? He said, surely you are a prophet. How many of you know he was more than a prophet? And she said, you know, one day in hopes that the Savior would come, the Messiah would come. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am he. I am he. Now, after this dialogue that he had with this woman, all of a sudden the disciples came. And the disciples were kind of freaking out. The Bible said that they didn't say anything about it, but they were like, look, hey, Peter, look at Jesus over there talking to that woman. And then Peter's like, I don't know, what in the world is he doing? And then Peter looked at John and said, bro, you got ketchup on your shirt. Because they just, the Bible says they went into the city and they ate. Can we just make it like in our day? While Jesus was going to a hot place, they were going to Five Guys. They were going to Applebee's. They were going to Japanese Steakhouse, House of Japan. They had egg yolk sauce on their shirt. Hey! Because they went out to eat, and then after they got done eating, they came to Jesus. And the Bible said that when they came to Jesus, the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, she ran off. And she went to the men, the Bible said. And she said, I met a man. He told me all about myself. I want you to understand what took place here. While revival was taking place, the disciples were eating. The disciples came, and while they were worried about him talking to a woman, they didn't realize that the woman was about to start revival. They didn't realize that the woman had the spirit and the office of an evangelist on her, and that miracles would happen all around her. As she ran off, they didn't understand what was going on. And they began to question Jesus. They said, Jesus, did you eat? Did somebody bring you food? What in the world? Because we got our grub on. How did you eat? You know, he said, I have food that you do not know of. And here I am again. Don't forget, we're talking about the appetite. He said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is the will. My appetite is the will. My satisfaction is the will. My craving is the will. The thing that I feel the Holy Ghost, the thing that moves me is the will. The thing that makes my stomach grumble in the spirit is the will. And I have the ability to move my fleshly will aside so my spirit will can lead me to a place where I'm weary that led me to a woman that came to a well so that revival can happen. The food that makes my stomach grumble is not like the food that makes your stomach grumble. I am full on the will of God. God is saying, I want to change the appetite of the church. That's seeing, and I want you to understand that the natural appetite that you are consuming is blinding you to the field that God wants you to see. He said, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. The reason why we cannot see the field is because the enemy has perverted our appetite. Because we are too busy as a church consuming a natural substance of satisfaction. It has prevented us from the meat of the will of God. I think it's amazing that here Jesus was talking to the woman about hydration. And then on the other sense, he was talking to the disciples about protein. You will never gain the strong muscle of his will if you cannot feed your muscle with the protein of the meat of his will. When you work out, your muscles tear. That's why when you wake up 2 days later, you're sore, because your muscles tear. Your muscles will not grow unless you replace what is torn with the protein. Unless you replace what is torn with the meat, your muscles will not grow. While he's talking to her about hydration, he's talking to them about their lack of protein, their lack of muscle. Slap your neighbor and say, get your weight up. Get your weight up. Get your weight up. They could not see the field, because when your appetite is self-consuming and narcissistic, like it is in this culture, which the enemy is setting before us, and we're all becoming drunk in the culture of narcissism, it literally prevents us from being able to look up and see the field. The only way that God will say look up is if they were looking down, because when you have a wrong appetite, you will have a wrong perspective. God wants to begin to change the perspective of the church, and the prerequisite of the perspective change is the appetite shift. When your appetite begins to shift, everything else begins to shift around it. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. You have the ability to reap something that somebody else labored for. He said that Paul sows seed and Apollos waters and God does the increase. I want you to understand that you do not sow where the ground has not been tilled and you do not water where there is no seed. So when you sow, it's because the ground, somebody had worked on the ground before you. And when you water, it's because somebody worked on the seed before you. So never underestimate the person that you are ministering to, whether they be a crack addict, whether they be a heroin addict, whether they have tattoos on their face, whether they're, you know, the people that you don't like to minister to because you're scared, because you only want to minister to people that look like you. You only want to minister to the nice ones. The Lord's been challenging me lately. Can you see the Paul and Saul? Can you see the Paul and Saul? Never underestimate the ground that has been worked on that person. You never know what increase God might bring because you are obedient with the seed. The Lord has given you a bag of seeds with people's names on them. When you get to heaven, you shouldn't have any seeds left. That you have the ability to reap where you did not sow. But we must first understand the ministry of grace. I'm not talking about, how many of you know a lot of us need delivered from religion? I mean, come on, let's be real. We were raised up in a generation of religion. We were not raised up, all of you under the sound of my voice, were not raised up with the true revelation and message of grace. Right? Because it's the older generation that says that you shouldn't have this kind of music here. It's the older generation that says you should wear buns and you should wear a long dresses and you should do this and you should do that. And we minister that way because we learned that way. And so our way of ministering to people is, hey, you shouldn't be smoking anymore. God doesn't want you to smoke. How about God can save you with a cigarette in your mouth? Because what you do with that, when you have that kind of message, when you have that kind of doctrine, what you're saying is your sin is greater than God's grace. But my Bible tells me where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. What God was saying is no matter how deep the sin gets, my grace will compensate. Jesus has always been the compensator of our sin. That his grace is bigger than your sin. You can speak in tongues with a cigarette in your mouth. I know that because I was fornicating, smoking weed, and drinking when I stood in the old sanctuary at main campus right over here when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost and my wife was baptized in the Holy Ghost on my back, probably still smelling like weed from the night before, speaking in tongues with tears rolling down my cheek and Lindsay being healed. Why? Because his mercy and grace is sufficient. It is called the message of grace. That's why the sinners drew near to hear. A lot of the sinners don't want to draw near to the church because the church is only good at telling them what they do wrong. As if they've been exempt from sin. That is the Pharisaical mindset and a Pharisaical doctrine where you look good on the outside, but you don't tell anybody about your secret sin. The sinners drew near to hear him. The Pharisees, if you look at them, because we don't fight against flesh and blood as spirits that were influenced by the devil. Jesus said, you're like your father, the devil, drugged this woman naked and laid her before Jesus and said, our father said that you were to stone her. What are you to do? And Jesus sent them all away. And he said, look up. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're nowhere. He said, neither do I accuse you. Why? Because Jesus was the walking receipt of the message of grace. Put your rocks down, church. Put your rocks down. Rocks are not a bad thing, but the handler will determine whether it's good or bad. Because rocks are good in the hand of David, but they are bad in the hand of the Pharisees. And we have got to drop the rocks of our Pharisaical mindset and walk into the spirit of grace and understand what the good news is so that the harvest can be reached. He healed the blind, and the disciples in their old view said, I wonder what sin had come upon him that or his parents that caused this blindness. He said, no sin. He said, for this is the glory of God. Because Jesus, the grace receipt, was trying to change the perspective of the disciples. Why? They all kept thinking that something wrong would come upon you by sin, when in reality, God was trying to use grace to trump the old way. the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, I'm almost done. For the love of Christ compels us, or it holds us together, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if known Christ according to the flesh, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen, not imputing their trespasses. It means not making an account of what they've done wrong. I'm talking about the ministry of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But real quick, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Act as an ambassador for Christ. It means to be a representative, as though God were pleading or begging or calling or making a summons through us. Listen, real quick, and I'm going to speed through here. That the Lord is on the inside of you, wanting to make a summons for somebody else, wanting to call somebody else. He is saying that you have been reconciled to him and been gifted the ministry of reconciliation, because what is now in you is wanting to call someone else for the ministry of reconciliation. This is the chain reaction. This is the ripple effect that wants to happen in the earth. This is something that took place in Acts chapter 2. I had an understanding while working at Kroger and Parsons and seeing all the people that walk in there, drug addicts, drug dealers, warrants, left and right. And as I was there just wanting to make money, wanting to work overtime, not trying to be bothered by anybody, the Lord was challenging me. Hey, you got a lot of prophetic words for people in the church, but what about that drug addict over there? What about that drug addict over there? What about that guy with warrants? What about that guy that wants to fight you? Where are your words for them? Where are your words for the people that don't look like they have a potential to live up to the word that you give them? The Lord was even trying to reconcile me and still trying to give me the understanding of the ministry of reconciliation. But I had an understanding that I needed the power. I needed an increase in the receipt revelation in order to be who God called me to when the power of God comes on me. I had an understanding that, like Peter, who at one time warmed his hands to a fire and denied Christ three times to some little girl, needed an appetite change. He needed a revelation of reconciliation. He needed a power to come upon him. And there he sat in the upper room, and the power of God came in the room, and there the Bible said that he stood up as they were accusing him of being drunk on wine. He said, "We're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that." When you get a revelation of the receipt anointing, you say, "This is that. This is the proof of purchase." And he began to preach to them, and 3,000 people were changed. But it was because there was an appetite change. It was because there was a shift that took place. It was because he had a revelation of the true receipt, the true ministry of reconciliation, the power of God. How many of you know that the power of God rests on the inside of you? The Bible said that the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the grave dwells on the inside of you. The same Spirit that rest on you, raise Christ from the grave. Christ didn't raise himself, but the Spirit that raised him wants to be in you and doesn't want to just stay in you, doesn't want to just dwell in you, but wants to compel you and wants to urge you to have the ministry of reconciliation and have the understanding that he wants to work on the inside of you so that people can be received into his kingdom. When the power of God hit the church in Acts chapter 2, there was a change, and a lot of the apostles and the 120 that were in the room were full of men and women. How many of you know that women are powerful too? How many of you know that the first person to see Jesus Christ in his resurrected form was a woman? How many of you know the power and impartation behind that? How many of you know that a lot of the people that experienced the Acts chapter 2 anointing that changed them on the inside led them into being martyred, led them into being killed, led them into being decapitated, led them into being filleted and all kinds of things and all kinds of torture? But because they understood the power of God, and mind you, I know I'm going to make some people mad, but understanding that the power of God in Acts chapter 2 was far more than speaking in tongues. A lot of you need to start speaking in English. Come on. Come on. The Bible said that he said, I want you to go dwell in Jerusalem and I want you to wait there because the power of God is going to come on upon you to speak in tongues. The power of God is going to come onto you to huck and buck. The power of God is going to come upon you so that you can Facebook Live and talk about the experience. The power of God is going to come upon you so that you can be witnesses unto me. The true power of God with the evidence of speaking in tongues is so that you can start being a witness of Jesus Christ and speaking English so that people can understand you enough to receive the gospel enough to change in order to change somebody else. When the power of God comes upon you, it gives you the ability to do something that you never thought that you can do, even to the point where you can be getting stoned and still preaching. A lot of what we call persecution in these days is not persecution. It's just not. Somebody's saying, I don't want to hear that. There's a guy at work all the time. I'll be singing or whatever, and he'd be like, why are you always singing that stupid Jesus stuff? That is not persecution. Okay? Okay, let's come out of being fluffy. Because listen, I want you to understand this. Jesus said, did you expect John to have soft clothing? Look it up. Do some research on that. The Lord does not want a soft generation. He wants a generation that is going to come with the thunder anointing that's on the inside. The anointing that comes from the King, who has a name written that no one knows except himself, the King who has flames in his eyes, right? The Lord of hosts, the leader of the army of heaven, that kind of God is in us. The kind of thunder that should come out of our voice when we're ministering the gospel and words of knowledge that come out to bring change to the people that we're ministering to should cause us to preach even under stone, under pain, under persecution. Paul said, all I know is that I'm going into persecution, but none of these things bother me. None of these things move me. I'm not moved by anything that comes against me. It reminds me of a lady by the name of Fotina, who she did ministry after Acts chapter 2, and she went and she started to minister to so many people. And the hand of organization and the politics in that time were coming against her, and they were trying to take out her family. They kept threatening her and telling her to stop preaching the gospel, and she would not stop preaching the gospel because something happened in her that was more than just the gift of tongues. And they even took her in to be persecuted and took her hands and they started to slash her hands over and over and over again till pain came on her and her family. And they kept their hands there and could not feel the pain. They were slicing at their hands, but nothing was happening. And it scared them away and they ran off and they said, go on, stop preaching the gospel. And they continued to preach the gospel until the point where they said, we're going to have to light these people on fire because they're not going to stop unless we kill them. And then they lit them on fire, and the fire did not consume them. And they began to keep preaching the gospel, and revival was happening all around Fotina and her family and the people that were behind her. They continued to lead and continued to preach, and miracles began to happen. And over again, they tried to kill him, and they didn't understand why these people were indestructible. And they started to think, maybe we can starve them to death. Maybe if we can change their appetite, then we can kill them, because every person needs food to live. And if we can keep them without food, then maybe they just might die. And so they took Fotina after years and years of trying to kill her and her family and stop her. And they said, we're going to tie her up and we're going to put her into the bottom of a well, a dry well, and she's going to starve to death. And as she lay there, she continued to preach and she continued to sing and she continued to worship. Why? Because she didn't just have tongues, but she had the power of God that was on the inside of her. She didn't just have tongues, she had the ministry of reconciliation. She didn't just have tongues, but she had a receipt for a thing. When you have a receipt for a thing, you can say, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have is a receipt from God. What I do have is a receipt from heaven. What I do have is a receipt from the King, because I have a revelation of a receipt. I have a revelation of a proof of purchase. And when I have the revelation of a receipt, I can make an exchange out with the bad and in with the new. God is raising up the ministry of reconciliation on the inside of you, and he is changing the appetite in you and increasing the power in you and bringing miracles to you and wonders to you. I speak them into you even right now as an impartation into the belly of your spirit, that you will start walking and these signs would begin to follow you. And not only will you be a pew sitter that speaks in tongues when the worship is good, but you will be a Christian who walks in miracles, who raises the dead, who gets people up out of wheelchairs, who prays over cloth and people get healed. Revival will be on the inside of you. No longer will you be a weak Christian with soft clothing, but you will be a hard Christian who walks in the truth and the grace of God. And they tried to kill this woman as she laid in the bottom of a dry well. Woo, a receipt. A receipt. When your appetite changes, the enemy tried to change the appetite to prevent the ministry of reconciliation. So they tried to starve her to death by putting her, woo, I'm feeling a jump in me. They tried to starve her to death after they put her in a dry well. And there she continued on and on and on and on and on. And she was actually mad because they didn't kill her. She was mad because God wouldn't let her die because she wanted the gift of a martyr. And she wasn't able to experience that. But as she was in the bottom of the well, you will read readings where they actually took the ghost from her. She didn't even die, but there she dwelled. They couldn't kill her even then. They couldn't starve her to death even then. The enemy could not take her appetite even then because the Lord took it from her. Similar to Enoch, there she lived, and her body laid there in a dry well. And what she didn't know is that the woman who died in a well, who the Lord took from her, and she got to experience a time with the king because she experienced a time with the man, the woman at the well, who would go to be an evangelist, to die in a well that she met Jesus at. Because she experienced something that brought the ministry of reconciliation into her, and there she would lay in the well where she met Jesus. Because something happened on the inside of her. I'm here to tell you that when you have met a man, when you have met a receipt, and you have proof of purchase, that it will literally shift you and change how you do things. You are not just at your job to make money. You are at your job to bring revival. You are not just in your home to raise up kids. You are there to send off a generation. You are not just called to build a business. You are called to raise a bunch of entrepreneurs that can do it under the anointing that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it in. I want you to understand that we need to quit just being churchgoers and become the church. That God is calling us to have an understanding and a revelation of what true reconciliation is, and for us not to ever forget how once we were alienated, but then God rescued us out of the miry clay and made us who we are now, not just to sit still, but he called us to be the ministry of reconciliation and to invite people into the kingdom and to understand the good news, to be delivered from the spirit of religion. Stand on your feet with me. Fotina. The woman at the well. She didn't just meet a man. She met the Holy Ghost. She didn't just meet the Holy Ghost. She let the Holy Ghost do what he wanted to do on the inside. Because as police officers, we'll summon somebody for an arrest. And as Christians, we need to start summoning somebody. How do you even say that? Summoning? Summoning? Is that a word? Everybody say summoning. You can feel weird like me now. It is now. It's a word. But the Lord wants to send a summons out for somebody. He's in you. He wants to call on somebody. He wants to give them a court date with the judge. He wants to call them in. It's time, and I don't know why I've been saying this. Maybe the Lord is trying to say something. It's time for the church to be spiritual again. It's time for the church to change your appetite. It's time for the church to change your relationship with God, to change your secret place experiences. They say in the church that after a few years of you being saved, like what, 5% of the church actually witness to somebody. One person, raise your hand. I just need one person to raise your hand. Michael, raise your hand. He's the witness of the church. When's the last time that you seen somebody baptized in the Holy Ghost in your living room? The last time you seen somebody baptized in the Holy Ghost at work? The last time that you seen somebody healed at work? Somebody healed at your home? Somebody healed at Kroger? Somebody healed at Meijer? You know how the Bible says to quench in the spirit? You know how worship is going on and somebody who doesn't know any better just interrupts the whole service? Anybody ever been there? Right? That's not the only way to quench the spirit. We quench the spirit every day when he wants to say something. But we're not listening because we went to the city to eat.